1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. It is time to say goodbye to Nob. Goodbye, Ahimelech, high priest. Goodbye, priests of God that stand in the house of God. Goodbye, house of my God. It's sad for David to depart the house of God. We saw how sad it was for him to leave Jonathan in the previous chapter. I suggest it's even harder to leave the house of God. There are some words here that I wish to underline and to bring to your attention for your reflection and edification tonight. First of all, the verbs, three verbs in the verse. The first one is arose. David arose. He arises again. This is a man who in the will of God is not allowed to settle down. We can never settle down in God's service. There's always this arising that has to take place. He can't rest until he attains the promised crown. God has promised him the kingship, and he can't be settled until he gets it. So he has to continually arise and go on before the glory, the constant arising, and the suffering, and the sacrifice that goes with that. Suffering before glory is the story of David's life at this time. The glory is far off, and he can't settle nor rest, but must continue on to that. And Christ was the same, of course, wasn't he? He had not where to lay his head. He couldn't rest. Let us arise and go hence. He often said, he arose. And so the Saviour knew about this. He arose. And as Christians, we must remind ourselves of that we are still in flight. And oftentimes we're going to have to rouse ourselves of our slumber. And we're going to find that God won't let us settle. There'll be the unsettling times frequent until we finish the course. So he arose. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is he fled. We're reminded that he's still a fugitive. We're reminded that he's still getting away from something. We're reminded again, as I said in a previous sermon, faith must flee at times. And David is continuing the flight of faith. He's like Pilgrim with the city of destruction behind him. He's fleeing further away from the city of destruction. He's fleeing further away from the judgment of God. He's getting away from everything that is under the divine wrath, the flight of faith. And the flight of faith begins with fleeing from the wrath to come. And we've all commenced that flight. And we have still to flee from things that the wrath of God descends upon. The flight of separation. He fled. Time to separate more. The verbs are reminding us of the importance of Christian duties and responsibilities while we are in this present age and have not yet attained unto the crown of glory. And all those who have God's anointing in their lives, Christians are the anointed ones. They have the Holy Spirit. As David has the Holy Spirit, he's the anointed. This is the whole problem. He's protecting his anointing that Saul is envious of and is attacking all the time. And so he can't settle. He has to continue on in the journey. He has to continue in the way of pilgrimage. And he has to keep the distance between him and the house of Saul. Just as we have to flee continually and keep the distance between us and the world. He arose and fled. These are verbs that are going to be very present in our lives as Christians every day. The third verb is went. He arose and fled and went In this case, David goes to Gath. Strange place, but there he goes in the will of God. He has a place to go to, and he's arising and fleeing to go somewhere. And as Christians, we don't only arise and flee, but we have to go somewhere. And we don't flee a bad place and go to a worse place. Although David goes to a very difficult place. Gath hears the wine press. He's going for the crushing. He's going for the ultimate trial in the house of Achish, in the city of Galath. He's going there in the will of God. He's going forth bearing Christ's reproach. He's going on to the suffering and to the trials, because separation and standing for God and standing against the devil will bring suffering and it will bring trial. It will mean you'll have to take your cross. It'll mean you have to go to the wine press. It'll mean you'll be under the pressure. You'll be in the crush. And we have to fly and go to Christ. And Christ is outside the city. And we have to bear his reproach and carry his cross. We have to have our back to the sin and to the world and to apostasy and to go forth to Zion and to the Word of God and to the separate congregation. Ultimately, he ends up in the cave with a fearful band. That's what he goes forth on to. And sometimes that's the way it is for Christians. They have to go forth and they end up just with a faithful band of separate ones, outcasts of society, the rejects of society, the troublemakers in society, as the world looks upon us as Christians. A little handful of faithful ones we have to go out on to. So we have a place of destination. But there's another word here that has to be underlined. It's the word fear. Verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. That's the reason for the departure. Fear. Fear of Saul. It literally is the face of Saul. Saul's face isn't here in Nob, but it's not far away, and David knows it, and he's fleeing from his face, and our translators are trying to get the spirit of what that means. It's fear of his face, afraid of Saul, getting away from him, the one who can harm him, the one who seeks to kill him. And this is why David says goodbye to God's house, because there's a fear of a face. And many people miss out in God's house because of fear. Fear is sometimes a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Fear commenced this story. We've stressed that. David arrived at the house of God. Fear's greeting him at the door. Ahimelech the high priest is terrified. He's afraid. And now as he leaves the house of God, fear's still there, only it's in David now. He's afraid of the house of Saul, and he flies away. So you can see that the Holy Spirit has encompassed his house with fear. The meeting commenced with fear and is broken up by fear. And fear is not always a good thing. Although it can preserve us from harm and danger, a healthy fear. The fear of God is healthy, most healthy, the healthiest of all. In fact, the fear of God is life. The fear of God is eternal life. The fear of harming oneself or others can be healthy, though always God's fear must take primacy. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body. Don't be afraid of their faces that kill the body. But they're not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to kill both." And that's why some are tortured for Christ and some don't accept deliverance in their torture and they don't give in to the fears of men because they fear God more. And may God give us a baptism of the fear of him. A very much lacking thing this day in society and also among Christians in the church. A lack of the fear of God. We need a baptism of fear, healthy fear. This generally is unhealthy fear here. surrounding the church, surrounding the house of God. And the message is that not even in God's house can we escape all our fears. We're just fearful creatures. The best of us fear. The high priest fears. David, the Lord's anointed, fears. We all fear. We're just so poor and needy. We're just so weak. The priest who lives in God's house, who labors in God's house every day, he's afraid. And David visits it, and he's afraid still there. And the house of God doesn't drive away his fears. So while David finds blessedness in God's house, and he goes away with much, he goes away with the hallowed bread, he goes away with the sword that is unmatched, but he still has fear. Brothers and sisters, that's part of life. We never get rid of all our fears here. No matter what church you go to, the best church in the world, you're always going to have fears. Doubts and fears. It's part of life. The church can help us, and the Word can help us, and the Spirit can help us, and Christ can give us much peace, but still, we are compassed with the flesh, and the fears and worries will beset us often. We'll always have to struggle with this till the end. All their life, they were in bondage through fear of death. The Bible says, all life is a lifetime of fear. Not even in God's house. Although it calms us and brings us much peace, but still, you know, every one of us has to testify. And that's why there's so many fear nots in the Bible. It's just the unsolvable problem of humanity. Fear. It's only in God's house above that it utterly goes. It's only then that the fears are forever dispersed, like the clouds, to never more be seen but the eternal blue of the new heavens and the new earth. Only then. In the meantime, we have to cope with these fears. Sometimes we have to follow these fears. Whatever. The general rule for treating them all is in the word of God given to him. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the only solution. Whatever the fear, I will trust thee. It's all I can do. Just rest in thee, Lord. Jehoshaphat feared, the Bible says, and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast. That's all he could do. That's all any of us can do when we're afraid. We'll not get some magic solution to drive it all away. We just have to seek the Lord. Maybe fast, maybe pray, whatever. Trust in him in our fears. But sometimes David could say, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. But not on this occasion. Oh, not from the fear in his heart, because it drives him on, but certainly the fear, the thing that he feared, he was delivered from, that is, from the face of Saul itself. The final word to highlight, and it's really the main one that I want to emphasize tonight. David arose and fled that day. That very day, the Holy Spirit tells us. Now, this is very important. We're specifically told this, that it was this very day he fled. We would nearly miss it, and yet the Holy Spirit is saying, that day he fled. That very day. Notes the time, notes the duration. We might think it's insignificant, but it's not. Because there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. Not even when it says that day. It's very important. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that it was this very day. The day that he arrived. The very day that he met the fear of the priest. And he got the hallowed bread and he got the sword and he's just received it. And he's away. The very same day. In other words, he wasn't long there. It's a Sabbath day. The Hebrews have always believed that. It seemed to be in the mind of Christ when he quoted from this passage. It is a Sabbath day, but the Holy Spirit is telling us that his stay there was so quick. And that was telling us this was a dangerous place for David, but still he went. He had to go. Although he could only spend a brief time there, he could only be quick. So that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. He didn't spend long at Nob. He could not because of fear of Saul. As I said, Nob is not a hiding place. It's where Saul's spy network is. Doeg is here. The intelligence is gathered here in Nob. This is a place where all the security cameras are. If you want to escape Saul, you don't go to Nob. But David does go to Nob. But he has to be quick. Just a day. That's all he can give him. And why does he go there? Because God's house is there. And God's house is to him a necessary oasis as he goes down to Gath and continues this wilderness journey, ending up in the cave. The house of God is very important to him. And so he spends a Sabbath in the house of God. He probably camped outside Nob on a Friday. Entered it into it in the evening as it comes into the Sabbath. And he leaves just as it concludes. Just a Sabbath day. A precious Sabbath day in God's house. It was that important to David. Though very dangerous, he needed it. He needed it. He needs the strengthening of God's house. And so this Sabbath day, there's a wee window of safety. And he takes the risk and he goes there. And he gets the blessing. He receives the tokens of for good from God that we've seen. He gets the hallowed bread. He gets the sword of Goliath. One day in God's house. That's all. But how he enjoyed it. How he benefited from it. He had an excuse to miss it, didn't he? He might have said, this is too risky. This is too near Gibeah. This is in Benjamite territory. The spy network is there. The Benjamite security cameras are there. It's too risky. I can't go there. But he had to get to God's house. He had to get this bread of God. He had to get this relic of a previous victory against Goliath. You'll remember that the house of God has a history in Samuel. Elkanah with Hannah went up there yearly, though it was then in Shiloh. Samuel was brought to God's house. He had the blessedness of living in it. Samuel met God there. David knows all of this history. Now David wants us to spend a day there. All that he can afford, but it's needful. So I'm suggesting that this tabernacle, when the Holy Spirit says this, he's telling us this is a necessary oasis for David in the wilderness that he risked getting to that day. He longed for God's house, even for one day. That's why we sung Psalm 84. And that's why we're turning to it now. Because Psalm 84 ought to be studied in the context of the man who's longing for the house of God. I especially point out verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd love a thousand in God's house. But I tell you this, a day in God's house is better than a thousand anywhere else. It's worth the risk to get a day there. This is what the Holy Spirit is pointing out, that day. And this is that day that David's writing by. The one day when he was just there in Nob. One day. One day. That's all. So every other day is like a loss to David. But the one day that's not lost is a day in God's house. To David, that day in God's house was the best day of all. He might even have penned this psalm at that time. If he penned it later, he certainly must have thought of that day in Nob. Do you see why he had to go there? Why he had to go there despite the dangers? What does he say in this psalm, this verse again? Look at the rest of it. One day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you see the parallelism? A day in God's house, a day in God's courts, better than a thousand days anywhere else, especially the house of the wicked, the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, even if it's only for a day, than to dwell for a thousand days in comfortable tents of the world. He's making a contrast here. He's saying how blessed that day is for him. This word, a doorkeeper, it means that he's outside the main tent. He's not a priest, you see. He can't go in. He has to sit outside. He has to sit at the threshold. Humbly. Looking at all the priests going in and out and maybe bringing the hallowed bread out to him, but he can't go in. But he'd rather sit at the threshold, just peeping in. Just seeing inside. See the priest working. See the table, the bread, the light, the altar of incense, possibly some of it coming out to him, the odor. Oh, I'd rather be there sitting at the threshold, getting something of that. Just a peep. Just a peep in a short day. I'd rather get that. He misses this. This is a better place to him than a palace throne. You remember he missed Saul's feast. I don't think he cares too much for that. But he risked all to be at the feast in the house of God. Notice what he calls it. The house of my God. That's why it's so blessed to him. It's God's house. God is there. He meets with God. There were special encounters with God there. He enters into something of the theology of the tabernacle there. I don't know all the Lord taught him there that day, in that short day, but he learned enough to write a whole lot of psalms that day. He had an encounter with God. That strengthened him for the strategy of Gath. It blessed him for that wine press experience with Achish. God is there. Christ is in the midst. One day with thee excelleth over and over, a thousand days apart. In thine abode, within thy temple door, would stand my watchful heart. Yeah, he's watching. Sitting at the threshold. It's a humble place, the threshold. And it's a short time. A humble pew, a short time, but how blessed he is. He's near the door. And that will bring Christ to his thoughts. The door is Christ. The entrance into the presence of God is through Christ. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He sees the foreshadowing of his Lord. The descendant who shall descend from him, whose kingdom shall have no end. He's getting tastes and foreshadows of all of this, just sitting out there on the limbs. Notice the play in the word house and tents. God's house here is only a tent, but he calls it a house. And he calls the tents of the wickedness tents. They may last a thousand days. He only got one day in God's house. But you know something about the houses of the wicked? They're all just tents. They're all coming down. They'll all end and cease. There's no glory in them and there's no glory about them. But you see God's tabernacle. It's a house. That is, it's God's house. And it will last forever. It will last forever, God's house. I know it will change. The form of it will change. It will become Emmanuel. God with us. Tabernacling in his human flesh. The form of it will change, but it will be eternally with us. And we will be eternally with it, the house of God, where we meet God. While it is only cloth and material here presently, David senses it's something everlasting. So this psalm shows us, congregation, and this is what I'm trying to get across, how important God's house ought to be to us. That it's a blessed, precious place. That it is the best place to be, even if only briefly. This psalm is divided into three. The Selah at the end of verse 4 and at the end of verse 8 gives it its division. There's a beatitude, one blessed in each department. The verses 1 to 4 is the longing, the desire, the thirsting. Verses 5 to 8 is the travel, the going through. And the last paragraph is the entering in, into the presence of God in the house. So you can study it under those three divisions. But you'll see here the hunger and thirst that David has for it. Verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He's longing to be there. This is what he felt when he left Jonathan. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How am I going to face the future? How lovely is your tent, Lord. He has a desire for it. He has a longing for it. Just as we might, if we were seriously ill, or we got old and we know we're not getting back to God's house. How awful that must be. How awful that must be to know that your providence is such and your life is such that you're not getting back to God's house. How lovely is your tabernacle, Lord. My soul longeth, yea, it even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He's moping, he's sobbing, he's weeping and crying. My heart, my flesh, my humanity cries out for the living God in his house. He has this longing. That's why he goes to Nob, because of this. Thankfully, brethren and sisters, we can go to God's house. But we should have this longing each week, because, you know, we have been in the world, and what does the world do? It deadens us. Doesn't it deadness? Mingling and reading this in the paper, maybe watching this on TV, it deadens us. You know, meeting someone, talking about all this and that and the other, never talking about the Lord, it deadens us. And there's this craving for quickening, this reviving, this stirring again, and this desire to get to God's house. To get the stirring and the quickening and the presence of God in his word. So we ought to have that. We've mingled with the world and we've indulged the flesh. And we ought to be crying out. My flesh cries out for God's house, for the quickening. That's why he says the living God. He doesn't just say God. The living God, the God who brings life, the God who doesn't deaden me the way everything else here in the week deadens me. It's God that makes me alive. It's God that quickens me. And so I have to get to his house to experience the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's where God's people are. The place is very important because God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. How do you know the Holy Spirit is there? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in his people. And when the people of God come, the Holy Spirit is with them, indwelling them. So that's why we get blessing in the meeting. That's why you don't get that all over Zoom. Space, time. The people of God coming together in the house. And the Spirit of God indwelling us all. Blessing us. In the harmony of our worship of God. And while the day is good, he longs for more. Do you see what he says there? He begins to think of the little creatures who live there. Oh, the sparrow. It's found a house there. I have to flee quickly because of Saul. I only have one day there, but the sparrow, it has a house there. The swallows, I saw them, they have a nest there. They live there, they abide there. They bring up their young there. In the safety of God's presence in his altars. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And that's the first beatitude. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I've just a day. How blessed are they that are there every day. They that live in it. They that dwell in it. They that abide in it. How blessed. Oh, to be a dweller. They don't have to rush off. They don't have to fly away. Nothing makes them afraid so that they must depart and go. They don't have to be one day only. They are so blessed. But still, one day is better than nothing. He said in another psalm, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Do you see how he's always emphasizing this word dwell? He's always using it because it was the thing that he could not do, to dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Do you remember that Psalm 27? One thing, just one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell. Oh, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see, he got a taste of that one day. And he longed to be like a priest, to dwell there all the time. So David's always dreaming of this evermore in God's house, isn't it? You see that in the theology of the Psalms. In fact, that most famous of all Psalms, how does it end? And I'll dwell in God's house evermore. Oh, the evermore dwelling. He can only hope for it in eternity. But now he's a pilgrim and sojourner. And at the moment he's very fortunate if he can get a day in. Brethren and sisters, we in the Christian church are so blessed. We are. We have a day in 7. A blessed day in 7. David had that one day and that's it. He could not set foot there again at Nob until Saul was dead. But we can come week by week. We can arise and go each Sabbath, and every Sabbath. And we can leave and go back again. We're so blessed. But congregation, never forget, even for us, our time in God's house is short. Only a brief day in the week, and only a small part of our life. And soon, we shall not be able to get to it because of frailty and sickness and old age. So let us cherish it now and use every opportunity that we have now in God's house. And let us know they really are our most profitable days. A day in thy house is better than anything else, according to David. Let us know that not far hence, one day will be our last day. One day will be that day for us. That day he left, never to come back again. We also shall soon say, goodbye, house of God. Here below. Goodbye, minister. Goodbye, brethren and sisters. Goodbye, warm fellowship. Goodbye, table of the Lord, where we have been so blessed. Goodbye, hallowed bread and wine. Goodbye. Goodbye, pulpit, from whence I have heard God's word bringing benefit to my soul so often. Goodbye, sweet sanctuary wherein I so often met Christ and felt something of the sweetness of his presence and of the power of his Holy Spirit. Goodbye. So seize this every day you have while you live below. And while you're there, pray as David prayed. We didn't look at the prayer that he prayed when he entered in, but verse 9, behold, O God, our shield. You're my shield, God. That's what David needs more than anything, a shield. And as he walks into the sanctuary, he says, behold, O God, our shield, look upon me. Look upon the face of your anointed. This is David. David is the Lord's anointed. He's come to the threshold of the house of God and he says, behold, God, my shield, look upon my face, the face of your anointed. I need your face to go into the wilderness. I need your face to face the winepress. I need your face to face the cancer and the sickness and the trial and the terminal illness. And while I come to your house, I need your face. Behold, God, my shield, the face of thine anointed. Give me grace. Give me glory. Give me the help that I need. Give me thy presence. And he closes the psalm up with the last beatitude. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, I tell you, if you come to God's house like that, looking to him for the grace to carry you through what's ahead. If you're going to God's house, looking to God for that, trusting in God to get it in his house, you'll be blessed. Because blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So while you have strength, brethren and sisters, even if you have to crawl to God's house, make every effort. Because God will have something for your soul.